Praise the Lord, everyone. Well, it's good to see all of you here tonight, and we are going to open with a prayer. Father in heaven, we come before thee in prayer this night, thanking thee, O God, for thy goodness towards us, thanking thee for thy mercy towards us, thanking thee for this opportunity to come before thee and glorify thy name. And I pray, O God, that thy spirit would be here this night. I pray that thy Holy Ghost would be upon each and every one of us. I pray, O God, that thou would inspire us to seek a closer relationship with thee here tonight. Help us, O God, to feel thy presence and know that thou art real and that thou art with us. Help us, O God, for we know that thou hast promised wherever two or three are gathered together in your name, that you have promised to be with us, and we lay hold on that promise here tonight. And I pray, O God, that each and everything we do here this night will be done according to thy perfect will and thy perfect plan. Preside over this entire service, we pray, and we ask this in Jesus' name, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Mm-hmm. Praise the Lord. Well, we are going to start with number 13 in the chorus book tonight, Have Thine Own Way, Lord.
Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and power surely is.
Praise God. We're going to go now to number 47 and sing, Lord, Make Me What I Ought to Be. Number 47.
Lord, make me what I ought to be. Help me to be more like Thee. Make me come up higher till Thy face I see.
I think the numbers might have been moved around a little bit here. Number 25, let go and let God have His way. Number 25.
Let go and let God have His wonderful way. Let go and let God have His way. His way.
going to go now to number 106 and sing He Is My Everything, He Is My All, number 106. Sing number 95. Hallelujah, He's an answering God. Number 95. Hallelujah, He's an answering God. Hallelujah, He's an answering God. He's an answering God. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. Well, why don't we look across the page and sing number 101, Faith Can Move Mountains. Wonderful to worship the Lord, isn't it? Praise the Lord. Well, we are going to take up the collection now. Praise God. Father in heaven, we thank you this night for these tithes, these gifts, these offerings. We thank you, O God, for all that thou hast done for us. And I pray, O God, that thou would continue to lead us by thy mighty hand in the days ahead. Help us, O God, to know what we must do. For we know, O God, that wisdom comes from thee, knowledge comes from thee, understanding comes from thee. And I pray, O God, that thou would continue to help this ministry. Help us, O God, to know how we should proceed. For we know that there are uncertain days ahead, but we know who holds the future. And we know that thou art in control of all things. So help us, O God. Help us to know how these funds should be used for thy purpose, for thy glory, for the cause of thy holy name. And I pray, O God, that thou would bless the givers here this night and also bless those who are unable to give. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Well, we are going to sing one more chorus before we turn it over to Shirley. But before we do that, we do have some prayer requests. And they're all basically the same thing. People are asking for prayer for their loved ones down in Florida because there's another hurricane coming, and that's a very strong storm. I think it was a Category 5 yesterday, and one of the strongest hurricanes ever recorded, and it's headed right towards Florida. I know Barb has some family down there, and I'm sure she'd appreciate prayer for them. And I know Vicki Wolf was asking for prayer for Matt Petrowski, and I know we got an email earlier from Nancy Brown. She's in Jacksonville. She wants prayer, so we are going to pray about this whole hurricane situation and ask God to help protect His people. Father in heaven, we come before Thee in prayer this night on behalf of all those in Florida, praying, O God, that Thou hast reached down from heaven and intervene on their behalf, praying, O God, that Thou would keep them safe. We pray for Barb's family. We pray, O God, that Thou would keep them safe from this storm. We pray that there would be no damage, no ill effects from this, but we pray, O God, that they would be kept by Thy hand. We pray for Matt, that Thou would talk to his soul. I pray, O God, that he would seek Thee and call out to Thee and cry out to Thee. And I pray, Lord, that Thou would keep him safe in this storm. We also pray for Nancy, O God, that Thou would help her and keep her safe in this storm, O God, for we know that this is a frightening thing heading towards the state of Florida and beyond. We pray, O God, that Thou would watch over all Thy people. We pray, O God, that Thou would move in a mighty way, that people would seek Thee. And I pray, O God, that people would pour out their hearts to Thee, put their trust in Thee, trust in Thy goodness and Thy grace and Thy mercy and Thy power. For we know, O God, that Thou can control all things and even the very storms of this life and the very storms of the physical sense, of a spiritual sense, any and all storms, O God. We know that Thou have full power and full control. We're asking, O God, for Thy help on behalf of all these people. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. We're going to sing one more chorus, and I need to just double check the number here. Praise God. We're going to sing number 52 in the chorus book, Standing on the Rock of Ages, number 52.
I'm standing on the Rock of Ages, safe from every storm that rages. I'm rich, but not from Satan's wages, standing on the solid rock. I'm standing on the Rock of Ages, safe from every storm that rages. I'm rich, but not from Satan's wages, standing on the solid rock. I'm standing on the Rock of Ages, standing on the solid rock. I'm standing on the Rock of Ages, safe from every storm that rages. I'm rich, but not from Satan's wages, standing on the solid rock. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Praise the Lord. Oh, yes, it's a wonderful thing to be able to put our trust in Him. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Well, we are going to turn it over to Shirley tonight and see what the Lord has put on her heart. Praise God.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. It is good to be here tonight. Praise the Lord. We did miss service last week, but the Lord gave opportunity that we had a little service there at the house where we were staying. myself and the children, and I just thank God. I had this burden, and I just knew somehow it had to be done, and I just didn't know how, but thank the Lord that day before we left, we just had everybody sit down, and we just were able to open up the Bible, and the Lord took me. I didn't even know where I was going to go, but he took me to the 14th chapter of Revelation, and it just all began to come out, and I just thank the Lord. I just thank the Lord. We just need him so tremendously right now. It's unbelievable the things that are going on in this world. And, you know, I saw a report today, one of my emails that talked about this hurricane that's coming, possibly. Looks like it is. And it was advancing toward the Virgin Islands out there. And the governor there of the Virgin Islands, he made a order, he signed an emergency order that guns and ammunition and explosives could all be confiscated, that they were all to hand them over so that the National Guard could use them as they needed, and also access to any property that they deemed necessary. And I'll tell you what, if that is another sign of the times. You know, I know the Virgin Islands are a territory as far as the United States is concerned, but I'll tell you what, that hits home. And you know, there's so much to think about. You know, I don't know what they're doing. I know they certainly are trying to control the weather, and they certainly have motives that are not, righteous or decent at all. But I thank God that we know the one who holds the future. And I know we have heard wonderful reports. I know Sister Shirley in Oklahoma has mentioned in past how she knows a woman who's there was a tornado, I believe, coming in her direction, and how the Lord miraculously helped her. And Shirley was praying for her, and you know, it could have been so bad, but God just directed the whole thing. And you know, we've all heard of those instances where, you know, a tornado, a hurricane, whatever was coming right at you, and the Lord turned it around. Even fires. I know, yes, I know the Huckins there in Florida years ago, there were fires coming right at their property. And it was just to the very edge. And God told Huck to actually dig a ditch all around, and praise the Lord, that's how the further it went. But you know, it was the hand of the Lord, and he cares for his people. He's with us, and that's a wonderful thing. So praise the Lord, we're just happy to be here tonight. I just, you know, think it's wonderful that we can assemble here together, that we can praise the Lord, that we can worship him in spirit and in truth, and let him take over. You know, if we didn't have this opportunity, how we would miss it. And so many people don't have anyone to fellowship with. There's not a church that they could find that they would feel like they could enter. And, you know, it's a blessing to be able to gather here together in the name of the Lord, and to be able to worship God in spirit and in truth. It's a wonderful thing, I'll say. I know I just had a conversation with a young man, I believe, yesterday, and used to get our newsletter while he was in jail, and now he's been released, and he'd used that newsletter in times past to write his own newsletter. He used a lot of materials from the Last Trumpet newsletter. But he was telling me that at this point he's going to a church, and he's in Ohio, and the pastor comes dressed like a biker. And, you know, they invite everybody to come just as they are. And, you know, it just tank tops and shorts and everything else are just welcome there. And, you know, I just said, how can that be, you know? How can that be, you know, when the Lord comes into our lives? Oh, yes, we may not know better at the first, but he comes into our lives and we begin to change, and there's a difference. And you know, we don't desire to be like we once were. Those old things pass away, and those old desires go, and you know, we loathe the things of the world. He comes into our lives to change us. Oh, yes, and to make us into His image and to be His children. And I tell you what, there are things that we cannot be. There are ways we cannot dress. Oh, yes, there's words that we cannot say. Oh, there's many things we cannot do because we fear the Lord. And He's come into our lives. He's changed us. And oh, we dare not do those things any longer. It's not even a desire in our heart when we totally give it to the Lord. I'm so thankful. That gives us hope. Praise the Lord. And that's what we need in this world tonight. We need hope. Oh, yes, there's a lot of storms coming. And I don't mean just physically. But, oh, yes, the way the world looks, it looks like, oh, my, it could easily go another direction and easily be consumed. But we know the Lord is coming. We know He is coming soon. And we're watching. We're waiting. We're beholding the things that are coming upon the face of the earth. But we know that we have a God that said He would be with us unto the end of the world. And He's not going to leave us. He's not going to forsake us. No, He's with His people. And it's a wonderful promise that we have from our God. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we just thank You, Jesus. Oh, we thank You, Lord, that we can come here tonight, Lord. I thank You, Lord, for all this opportunity, Lord, that You've given us here tonight, Lord. And I pray that we would not make light of it, Lord Jesus. Oh, God, but I pray that we would, oh, use this advantage, this opportunity to advantage, Lord God. Oh, Lord, that we would, oh, God, think upon the things, oh, Lord, from above. And, oh, Lord, that we would ponder the Scripture. We would seek to hide them in our hearts, oh, Lord. Oh, God, we need You here. And I pray that You talk to us. You tug at our hearts, that You'd motivate us, oh God, that You'd alter the things that need to be altered, change the things that need to be changed, that You'd talk to us, Lord Jesus. I pray, oh God, for the dear people online too, Lord, that You'd answer their needs and help them tonight, and oh God, that You'd lift them up, oh Lord, and that Your presence would come down, Lord, so that we could feel, oh Lord, Thy touch, and know, oh Lord, of a surety in our hearts that You are here. Oh, You said, draw nigh unto Me, and You would draw nigh unto us. We draw nigh to You tonight, Lord. Oh, God, we give You our hearts. Oh, God, we seek Thy favor, Lord. Oh, we ask that You would be here, Lord. Oh, to touch us, to use us. Oh, God, to make a difference. Lord, oh, God, that these words would not fall to the ground, but, oh, Lord, that You'd use them. Oh, God, for Your name's sake. Oh, Lord, for Your kingdom's sake. Oh, Lord, they would get right with You. That we'd get ready in the name of Jesus. Oh, God, we pray in Jesus' name that You'd be here, that You'd bind every contrary spirit, everything, oh, Lord, they would try to drag us down. Oh, God, everything, oh, Lord, that would keep our thoughts in a wayward place. Oh, Lord Jesus, but, oh, Lord, bring us to that place, oh, Lord, where You have control. Oh, Lord, of our lives, of our thoughts, of our actions, our deeds, Lord, help us now in Jesus' name. Oh, God, to be right in Your sight and to be ready for Thy day of Thy coming, Lord. In Jesus' name I ask. Oh, Lord, and I pray to You in Jesus' name. Thank You, Lord. Amen. Thank You, Jesus. Praise Your name, God. Thank You, Lord. Praise the Lord. We're going to call this message Hope Within the Veil. Hope Within the Veil. Praise the Lord. Let's just turn to 1 Corinthians 15 here for a verse to start. Praise the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15. And we're going to look at verse 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Oh, praise the Lord. I'll read it once more. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Let's also turn over to Romans 8th chapter. Verses 24 and 25, Romans 8, verses 24 and 25. And here it tells us, for we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Oh, praise the Lord. And oh, that's, you know, so simple there. But the things we hope for are not seen. They're beyond us. The expectations that we have in the Lord, things that by faith we perceive, but they're not yet realized. But as we hope, as we look forward, as we expect, it brings forth patience as we wait for that expectation. And what a wonderful thing that is. You know, there's so many people that only have hope in this world. And I'll tell you what, that could be a very sorry thing indeed. And I know it's going to be a sorry thing indeed. You know, Paul is writing that if his hope was only in this world, and he said in Christ, even he would still be of all men most miserable. But I thank God there is something beyond that we can look forward to. We know that when this life is over, when it ends for us as individuals, that there's something beyond. There's something that's greater than this little finite world. Oh, Lord, thank the Lord that we live in. Oh, you know, and it's greater. It's wonderful. It's a glorious thing to look for. And I'll tell you what, we know, yes, we don't know that day or hour. He's coming soon, but you know, oh, what a pity if our hope was only in this world. I know there's been talk for a long time about changes in the economy and changes in the money system. And you know, I know there's some people that have made a lot of predictions and have been pretty keen with insight for those kind of things. One man being Doug Casey, he's a familiar name to some of you. But anyway, he's predicting that very soon this current money system is going to collapse. We know that, you know, back in the 19th century, the American dollar system was very stable. And there were a lot of nations that were using the dollar, and so it has been until current times. But what we are seeing right now is a turn away. Well, many nations already have rejected the dollar. And we know in many cases, nations are looking forward to a cashless society. Oh yes, they tried it a year ago in India. I know the Philippines have plans in that direction. Oh, countries in Europe are going that way. Even in little Singapore, there's thoughts in that direction. And I know it's likewise here in this United States of America. And we don't know. They could call all the money in, and they could be over. They could maybe, first of all, start with $100 bills and then, you know, gradually reduce it. Already, bigger bills are not common at all. And it could happen. Believe me, it could happen. And I know this Mr. Casey was talking about a new Fed coin. And he was talking about it and saying it's probably not going to be with cash. People are probably going to use their smartphones or otherwise a chip implanted in the hand. And we've already seen that coming to pass in this country and also in other places in this world. And we know that's not far-fetched by any means. We're seeing the signs, and oh yes, we know, oh my, how shaky this world is, how shaky the economy is, and oh yes, that dollar bill, that money system that isn't backed up with anything, of course, you know, how ridiculous, but that's our world today. But thank God we can put our hope in God, and not in man. We can seek the Lord. We can know and have confidence in Him that He is watching us, that He is caring, and oh yes, that He knows how to make a way for His people, no matter what comes to pass in this world. Oh yes, our days may be limited here on this earth. Yes, we see these signs happening. Oh, and the sun and the moon and the stars and on earth. Oh yes. Oh yes, there's a fear. There's a rising. Oh yes, a wonderment. But praise the Lord. We have the Word of God. We know, yes, in the Word of God we have great hope. And yes, there's many things that God has revealed to us in His Word so that we don't have to be caught unaware, but we can do things according to the things that are written in God's Word. Praise the Lord. Let's go to Hebrews, the 6th chapter. Praise the Lord. Hebrews 6. Praise the Lord. I'm going to start with verse 1. And it reads, "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works, and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, and of laying on of hands, and of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permit." And of course, in the chapter previously, Paul was writing there that he wasn't able to teach those Hebrew people fully as he would really desire. They really weren't at that place spiritually where they could comprehend the things that were strong meat in the Word of God, things that were a little deeper in God's Word. And here he's talking about basic fundamentals of the doctrine of Christ. And, you know, he's just saying, he's stating them right here in these first two verses. And then he's hoping that by the grace of God, that they could go beyond those things, that these concepts, these principles could be understood very clearly so that they wouldn't have to be taught again and again and again. But it's interesting, and this isn't my focus here tonight, to linger on these verses here, but, you know, it's sad right now because even though these are principles of the doctrine of Christ, these are basic fundamental teachings, I don't think very many people understand them at all. And of course, first of all, he's talking about repentance from dead works. And oh yes, if you're going to come to Christ, you've got to repent. Except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. That's fundamental. That's the bottom line. You've got to turn your life over to the Lord and turn away from your sin and your dreadful ways and give it to the Lord. And of course, a faith toward God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Oh, yes, we know that he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Oh, yes, so these are basic things. You can't come to God without faith. And thank God he puts it in our hearts so we can reach out to him and cry out to him and receive of his promises. Oh, it's a wonderful gift of God that he gives us, but you have to have it in order to approach the living God. Then he mentions the doctrine of baptisms. And oh yes, it's plural here. He's talking about the baptism in water in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And then the baptism, the immersion of the gift of the Holy Ghost. Yes, when he fills us with his Spirit and we speak with other tongues as his Spirit comes into our lives. That's the doctrine of baptisms. And of laying on of hands. And praise the Lord, Jesus laid his hands on people and they were healed. Oh yes, and it's a principle that we can continue. There were other times, too, that hands were laid on people to ordain and to instruct and whatever all it called for at that moment. But it's one of those fundamental doctrines of the Scripture. And of course, of the resurrection of the dead. Oh, praise the Lord, we know, oh, our Christ, our Savior, arose from the dead, and therefore, because He arose, we have that same hope that we too are, oh, our bodies will be raised from the dead at His coming. And of course, it mentions here eternal judgment. And oh, yes, there is a judgment that follows. And we know our eternal place will either be in heaven with the Lord or in hell with the devil. And I'll tell you what, these things are not debatable. These are things that are written in the book of life, and we need to give heed, and we should understand them. These are basic, fundamental things. And Paul was hoping here that he didn't have to linger and teach them over and over again. And this will we do if God permit. But then he said in verse 4, emphasizing a point, and I believe we went here recently, but it states in verse 4, "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they should fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put Him to an open shame." And I believe that is talking of blasphemy of the Holy Ghost, people that had been filled with the Holy Ghost and then completely walk away and deny Him and blast that name and stomp it and, you know, trample it and everything else. Oh, that's a dreadful condition to be in. And we never, 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 never want to be in that place. Oh, yes, we're of good things that God has done for us, that wonderful gift that He has given us, that all at once, you know, we loathe it. And, you know, we despise it like Esau despised his birthright. We never want to get to that place. And then it explains in verse 7, "For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned." And, you know, there's emphasis here that, you know, it's one way or the other. You know, the rain comes forth and brings forth good things, herbs and, you know, plants, all the, you know, the fruit of the earth, you know, of the vegetables and all those good things that our body needs. And it's a blessing. But then all those other things come up that bear thorns and briars. But of course, this is comparing these things to spiritual. The spiritual end there, where when we stand before God, either our life is going to bring forth good to the glory of God, or it's going to bring forth briars and thistles and be rejected. Nigh unto cursing, it says, who end is to be burned. And that's the way it is. Our lives are either going to bring forth blessing or they're going to bring forth cursing. You know, Jesus said in Matthew 12 that, you know, either make the tree good and the fruit good, or otherwise the fruit's going to be cropped. He said the tree is known by its fruit, and that's how it is with our life. There's not a gray matter. We're either serving God or we're serving mammon. And so many people want a little bit of each world, and, you know, they're trying to be a servant of the Lord somehow, but holding on to a whole bunch of the world. And, oh, Jesus said, you can't do that. You know, you're going to hate the one and love the other. You're going to hold to the one and despise the other. You can't serve God and mammon. He said that. So the need is great that we boldly make up our minds, oh yes, that we're going to serve the Lord, that we're going to stand for the things that are right. You know, we're not going to be hindered. We're going to go forward and do those things that are right and good in the sight of the Lord. So here, he's brought out these two possibilities here in the 7th and 8th verses, but he says in verse 9, but beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. Oh yes, he was, he planted the seed in those lives. He had instructed those people. And oh, his hope, his expectation. He was persuaded that there would be good things come from their lives. There would be good fruit that they would bear. Things that would accompany salvation. And oh, that would be our hope here tonight. That, oh, our lives would be bountiful. That we'd have good things to show forth when we stand before God. And oh, that our living would not have been in vain. Oh, yes, and that we have done the things that pertain to spiritual qualities. Oh, yeah, eternal life. Oh, the things that are going to matter. The things that are not going to pass away. But the things that endure for all eternity. So there is his great hope that the things that they have been taught would stay with them. Oh yes, the things that accompany salvation. And then he goes on in verse 10 to say, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. And you know, sometimes when you're laboring for the Lord, you know, sometimes you just wonder sometimes if, you know, maybe it's even doing any good, and you know, what's going to bring forth, and all these sort of things sometimes might hit our minds as we're striving to please the Lord and to help other people. There's one that sees, and there's one that remembers, and that's God who sees our works, our labors of love, and that care that we have toward the saints and his people, and even those that are outward, those things that we do in his name for his kingdom's sake, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. The Lord sees it, and he takes note. He remembers those things. Oh, yes. And, oh, they're going to be accounted for when we stand before the Lord. And, you know, what a wonderful thing that is. Praise the Lord. We don't have to do it in vain. There's a God that has records and takes notice of those things that we do for his kingdom's sake. And then he says in verse 11, and we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. Oh, yes, the same diligence. Oh, yes. You know, we're striving for the mastery. We're in an endurance race. You know, what we did 10 years ago, I guess that was good, but you know, if we give up now and stop doing the will of God, that's going to be in vain. But praise the Lord, he puts things deep within us that we can do for his name's sake, and his with great diligence, putting our hearts into it. You know, not doing it for lip service, not to be seen of men. You know, not for vainglory, not for any of those reasons, but unto God, you know, with that hope unto the end, we're doing it. Yes, unto God, for he's the one that sees, and he's the one that notices, and you know, he's the one that cares, and we should care. We should have that same care one for another, and to do those things that would help those that are around us. Praise the Lord. So that was his desire. And you know, I believe, you know, you could tell how Paul cared for those people that he ministered to. You know, there was something deep within him. You know, he wasn't doing it just to, you know, put himself on a pedestal or to be seen as some great apostle or something. That wasn't his motive at all. He was doing it because he cared for the people. And, you know, not only did he want to see them initially come to the Lord, but he wanted to see them bear fruit so that, you know, one day when they stood before the Lord, that, well, there would be a good report that could be given at that point. So he's encouraging here. And in verse 12, he's saying that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Oh, praise the Lord. You know, we don't want to be slothful. You know, that word is interesting. You know, there is that creature, the ape family, it's called a sloth. And from what I understand about a sloth is he hardly moves. You know, he just pretty much, you know, curls his tail, or, you know, on a tree limb or whatever. And you know, he just might move his mouth a little bit, you know, gathers some ants or whatever is crawling around, but he hardly moves. And, you know, he doesn't do much, in other words. And sometimes, you know, there's individuals that, you know, just think it's all made and, you know, don't exert much effort in the kingdom of God. But rather, we're to show much diligence. We're to put all our hearts into serving the Lord. It's to be done, you know, with our might, with our strength, in earnestness, with great desire, and not to be lazy, not to be slothful, not to be careless, not any of those things, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Oh, that faith that we must have to endure it to the end, that faith that we have to fight all the fiery darts that are aimed at us. Oh, I'll tell you what, it's not an easy road that we're walking as a Christian. All kinds of things will come onto our path and try to cause turmoil and confusion and, you know, just strife and all kinds of manner of negatives. But praise the Lord, when we have faith in God, oh, we can see through it. Yes, and we can continue in our walk with the Lord, knowing that He has strength and, you know, all these fiery darts, they're just that. Oh, the devil, that adversary that we have, who's trying to keep us off the path, you know, that straight gate that we enter on, that narrow path that we walk, and we know there are few. There be few that find it. So many people enter in at the wide gate and walk that broad way that leadeth to destruction. Oh, that's the course of so many people. But thank the Lord, His people, there's something, there's a hungry, there's a thirsting for righteousness. Oh, I want more of You, Lord. I want You to fill my cup. Oh, Lord, I want to do more. I want to learn more. I want to be more like You. Oh, how He puts it into our hearts. And that need to have faith. Oh, yes, that faith to please God. That faith to go forward, yes. That faith to withstand the trials and the tests of this world. And with that faith comes patience. Oh, that patience to endure until the end. With your patience, oh, comes our souls. Oh, yes, that's, you know, the test of times. That's, you know, how we persevere. Be patient, awaiting the promises of God, knowing that what God has declared, He will do. And it's going to come forth, even though it might seem like it's a long time in coming. But yet God is faithful, and He will bring it to pass. Praise the Lord. And then it begins to talk about Abraham. It says in verse 13, For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swear by himself, saying, surely blessing, I will bless thee, and multiplying, I will multiply thee. And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. And you know, it's very curious with Abraham. You know, God called him there out of Ur of Chaldea. And you know, it was a call of separation. He was called in that 12th chapter of Genesis to leave his countryman, his people, his kin. And yes, they were a people that were engaged in great idolatry. Oh yes, a people that worshiped the sun, the moon, the stars, and God knows what else, what other terrible practices they had. But God wanted a peculiar people. He wanted a people that he could call his own, that would walk after his ways. And so the Lord called Abraham out of that land, out of his country, away from his kindred, away from his father's house, to get up and go unto a land that he would show him. And there was a promise that God gave Abraham at that point. He said in verse 2 of chapter 12 of Genesis, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. And I'll tell you what, that was the simplicity of it. There wasn't, you know, a whole lot of instructions. There weren't a whole lot of specifics. But it tells us in verse 4, so Abram departed, as the Lord had spoken unto him. And Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And of course, you know, the story goes on. And, you know, it must have been quite, you know, confusing at times. God had made this promise and, you know, said he would make a great nation out of Abram, you know, and he'd be blessed and all the families of the earth would be blessed by him and his heritage, his bloodline. But yet he had no children. You know, you talk about, you know, a strange scenario, you know, no logic here at all. Of course, as the story goes on, you know, God would appear to Abram in visions at times, and sometimes verbally talking to him, and there's just a lot of times that, you know, God had words to speak to Abram. But, you know, he was going forward, and you know, like I read, he was 75 years when he left his homeland. But then, you know, it continued, and I'm sure he still didn't know. You know, in chapter 15 of Genesis, you know, God appears to Abram again in a vision this time and says, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And, you know, Abram brings out some of the, you know, questions in his heart. It says in verse 2 here in Genesis 15, and Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus. And, you know, he was his oldest servant, from what I understand. And so he's wondering, well, you know, is it all going to go to Eliezer? You know, I mean, what's the logic here, you know? And Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. So, you know, that was the only thing you could think of, Eliezer. He must be the one to whom the promises were made. But it says in verse 4 here, Genesis 15, and behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. Oh, wow. The puzzle continues. You know, you're going to have, you know, children as the stars of heaven. You know, stars so vast that you can't even begin to number them. You can't even begin to see them all. You know, and here's this promise, so shall thy seed be. But it tells us in verse 6, and he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Oh, there was that faith in Abram's heart. You know, he didn't understand it. How could anybody understand how this was going to be? But God put faith in his heart. And so he continued on that walk with the Lord in this land that, you know, was strange to him. But having confidence that somehow God was going to take him through. And of course, there's this time when, you know, not knowing what else to do, you know, Sarah urges him to take her maid Hagar as his wife. And, you know, she bears a child, and, you know, his name is Ishmael. And you know, it causes a lot of problems. But that really wasn't what God had in mind either. And at that point, when Ishmael was born, Abram was 86 years old. So 11 years now had passed since he left Ur of Chaldea. But you know, the story continues. And in chapter 17, Abram is 99 years old. He's 99 years old. Oh, yes, and God's appearing to him again and saying unto him in the first verse of chapter 17, I am the Almighty God, walk before me, and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abraham fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made thee, and I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And you know, it went on. You know, he was told that he was to circumcise. That was part of the covenant. Every man, child that was in his household. And of course, he did so. Ishmael was circumcised, and I'm sure all his servants and everybody that was a male in that household. But that was part of the covenant. But he went on to tell that there was yet going to be a child that was going to be born. And, you know, at first it was laughable. You know, they couldn't understand it. You know, Abraham now, he's 99 years old. Sarah's 89 years old. And it just seems impossible. And, you know, it even tells us in the 17th chapter, the 17th verse, that, you know, when God, you know, mentioned, you know, that Sarah, thy wife, is she's going to have a child. And her name was changed from Sarai to Sarah. And she was going to be the mother of nations, and kings of people shall be of her. And it tells us in that 17th verse, when Abram heard this, he fell upon his face and he laughed. Said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? Oh, and he just thought, oh God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee, but that That wasn't the will of God. That wasn't the plan of God at all. God said, Sarah, thy wife shall bear a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. Praise the Lord, and praise the Lord, it happened, you know. In the next chapter, the 18th chapter of Genesis, it's Sarah that's laughing. But you know, God said, is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, this is verse 14 in Genesis 18, at the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. And you know, Sarah heard it. She was in the tent as, you know, this message was being given. And you know, it just, again, it was just too amazing, really. But it was going to be. And praise the Lord, that child was born. Isaac was born. And yes, it tells us, in the 21st chapter of Genesis, the Lord did visit Sarah as he had said. And she conceived and bare Abraham a son in her old age, his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. Oh, praise the Lord, that's God in his promises. But going back to Hebrews 6, you know, God had made mention here of those promises that he made to Abraham. And praise the Lord, it tells us in verse 13 of Hebrews 6, for when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing, I will bless thee, and multiplying, I will multiply thee. And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. Oh, it was a long time in coming. It was, but I'll tell you what, it did happen. And praise the Lord, it just shows us how God's promises are yea and amen. His promises endure, and you know, oh, it was promised under the old covenant that God would bring forth the Messiah. He'd bring forth a Savior. And praise the Lord. Oh, not too many people were looking for that Savior when Jesus Christ was born on this earth. Not too many people were expecting him by that time. Yes, years had passed. Oh, yes, and many had given up, I think, or no longer even thinking along those lines. But here, we have another promise. We know that Jesus promised that in the like manner that he returned into heaven, he would someday come back in like manner. Yes, and we have that promise, and he told us to watch, to be waiting, to keep our hearts guarded, to look for that return. And so we are in this time period that we live right now, looking for the second return of our Savior. Oh yes, who first came to save those which are lost. But he's coming again, and this time he's coming to judge this world in righteousness. Oh, he's coming, and we know that it will come to pass. Oh yes, as sure as we are sitting or standing in this church right now, the Lord Jesus will return. He will come back. So as he has promised. And as it tells us in Hebrews 6 here, verse 16, for men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. And they did that. They were allowed to do that under the first covenant, the old covenant. They would swear by their ancestors, those that would yet to be born, that such a thing would be confirmed. And so it was the end of all strife. That would put the matter to rest because they had swore it with an oath. And then it tells us in verse 17, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. And it tells us in Isaiah 45, verse 23, that he swore by himself. Oh yes, that every knee was going to bow to him. Every tongue was going to confess to God. Oh yes, he swore by himself. And we see that also in Genesis 22. Oh yes, in Genesis 22, Abraham is tested. Oh, in a way that is, oh, really, oh, beyond most tests that you could ever imagine. But God told him to go to Mount Moriah and make a burnt offering. And he told him to offer his only son, Isaac, as a burnt offering upon the mountains that he was going to show him. And again, you see the faith of Abraham. Oh yes, there was something in his heart, even though God asked of him a very, very hard thing. Yet, you know, it tells us in the book of Hebrews that he believed God. And he believed that God would raise him up, even if somehow he had to die, God would yet raise up his son. It was deep in his heart, that faith that God put deep within Abraham's bosom. And so we see how he obeyed. He rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass, took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, clay the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. And it took a while. It tells us in the fourth verse of Genesis 22, then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young man, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. Again, he's showing faith even with his statement right here. We're going to come back. Just wait. Just wait. Those young men that were with him. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac, his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they both went. And they both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold, the wood, the fire, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And again, you see the faith of God in, or the faith of God in Abraham in the eighth verse here. And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went, both of them together. All that faith that God put in Abraham's heart. And of course, this is prophetic even pertaining to Jesus Christ, who would be the Lamb of God that was slain from the foundation of the world, who would give his life a ransom for many there on the cross of Calvary. But they went up together to the place that God had told them. And you know the story. Abraham stretched forth his hand. He was going to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord spoke to him. And that action was intercepted. Called Abraham. Abraham. Abraham answered, here am I. And he was told, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thy only son, from me. Oh, the thing that was dearest to his heart, that son that he waited so long for, those many, many years, until he was finally born. And here, oh my, finally being asked to do this thing that seemed oh, beyond our comprehension. But God made a way, as God always makes a way for his people. Tells us in verse 13 in this 22nd chapter of Genesis, and Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Oh, praise the Lord making a way. The Lord providing the sacrifice. And it tells us in verse 15, and the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. Oh, the Lord may sometimes ask things of us that are hard, but he has a reason, and he will make a way, and we would do well to obey that voice of the Lord. Well, I tell you what, Abraham passed this test. He passed it because there was something in his heart that was called faith, and it pleased God, and oh, yes, God made a way, and God blessed him abundantly because he was able to pass that test. So here, back in Hebrews, the 6th chapter, oh, wherein God, in verse 17, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, his counsel, that it could not fail, that it was fixed, that it was unchangeable, it was immutable, it could not be changed. He showed it, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Oh, praise the Lord, we can know assuredly that the promises of God are yea and amen, that God cannot lie, that what he declares is unchangeable, it is fixed. And so we, therefore, we have a strong consolation in that. We have a strong place of comfort in that, because we can lay hold upon this refuge, knowing that God will not fail. God will not change. God is there for his people, regardless of circumstances in this world, regardless of how dark the night may be. Oh, praise the Lord, we can go to him, that place of consolation, that place of refuge. Oh, yes, to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Oh, that hope that Jesus has put in our hearts, that one day, oh, yes, we're going to be at home with him in heaven. Praise the Lord. Oh, praise the Lord. And it tells us in verse 19, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. Oh, praise the Lord. Oh, praise the Lord. We have fled for refuge. Oh, this place, oh, this hope that we have is an anchor. It's secure. It's sure. It's steadfast. And we can enter into that place. Oh, because Jesus entered into that place behind the veil. Praise the Lord. Whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Oh, praise the Lord. What did our God do? If you go with me to Mark, the 15th chapter, oh, praise the Lord. Oh, we all know that there was this place in the temple. There was, oh, this place that no one could enter into at all. The holiest of holy place. No one could enter into that place but the high priest, and that only once a year. Oh, yes, and it had to be done precisely and exactly. But there was one who broke down that partition that was against us, that separated us, because that place behind the veil in the temple, in the tabernacle, that represented the presence of the Lord. That glory that would come down and shine, that could be felt. Oh yes, when God had accepted their sacrifices. Oh, praise the Lord, that veil was rent in twain when Jesus took upon himself our sins and paid that price for us. If we look at Mark, the 15th chapter, verse 33, and when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, from noon until 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Oh, what had happened here? Oh, yes, God had withdrawn himself from the Son of God. Oh, yes, because Jesus was bearing our sins there on the cross. He had taken our sins. Oh, yes. And there he was, those things that separated us from the presence of the Lord. Jesus was bearing them there on the cross. And he could feel all the dread of that. Oh, the terrible anguish of those sins. Those things that separated us from God. And he felt that forsakenness, that withdrawal of the Spirit of God, the God who cannot bear sin. It tells us in verse 35, and some of them that stood by when they heard it said, behold, he calleth Elias, or Elijah. And one ran and filled the sponge full of vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink, saying, let alone, let us see whether Elias will come to take him down. And Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. And the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. Oh, praise the Lord. There he was on the cross bearing our sins. Oh, praise the Lord. And they didn't really comprehend fully what he was even saying when he said, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. But then he cried again with a loud voice. And as we understand from the 19th chapter of John, one thing he cried was, it is finished. It is finished. The things that needed to be accomplished. All the scripture that had to be fulfilled. It was now finished. He had done it precisely, exactly to the letter. Fulfilling the plan of God. It was finished. And then he cried, as it tells us in the 23rd chapter of Luke, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And there it was, he gave up the ghost. And as he did that, that veil of the temple, oh yes, it could no longer stay in place. That great thick veil that separated the holy place from the holiest of holy place, that place where only the high priest could enter once a year. That veil was rent in twain. in two parts. So now it was split. There was no covering. There was no separation between the holy place and the holiest of holies. Oh, yes, indicating that now we could enter into that place where the presence of the Lord is. Oh, praise the Lord. Now we could come fully to God as individuals and find grace and help in the time of need. Oh, we could come to that place where our sins could be forgiven. And praise the Lord, as he gave up the ghost, oh, there was a promise that he would send forth his spirit, that ghost that he gave up, that spirit of the departing one that left at that moment, came back on the day of Pentecost. Oh, it came back. Oh, yes, as a Holy Ghost, that spirit of promise that filled those that were assembled there in the upper room on the day of Pentecost, and they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit of God gave them utterance. Oh, praise the Lord. He said, I will not leave you comfortless, but I will come to you. And that's exactly what had happened. Oh, yes, that veil was no longer in place. Now it was rent. And it made way so that now we could enter into that place where the presence of the Lord is. Oh, yes, that we could dwell in his presence, that our bodies could be the temple of the living God. Oh, praise the Lord. And it tells us, and with a centurion which stood over against him, so that he so cried out and gave up the ghost. He said, truly, this man was a son of God. Oh, praise the Lord. But oh, our God, our Savior, oh, the price that he paid that we might have eternal life, that we might be saved by hope that was within the veil. Oh, yes, that we could enter into that place. Oh, yes, where God is. And oh, yes, not only to have his spirit, but one day, oh, yes, to dwell in his presence, to see him face to face. Oh, yes, to reign and rule with him for all eternity. Oh, that's what he was making possible when that veil was rent in twain. And oh, yes, he entered into that place behind the veil, that forerunner who entered in, even Jesus Christ, who became a high priest, one that atoned for our sins so that we could come directly to him. Oh, yes. Oh, the old covenant was now, it was broken. He was bringing forth that new covenant in his blood. Oh, yes, that covenant that would atone for our sins so that we could come directly to the Lord Jesus. Oh, praise his name. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let's go to Ephesians here, the second chapter of Ephesians for a little bit. Praise the Lord. Ephesians, the second chapter. And of course, Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus, and they were Gentiles. And here he's reminding them, verse 11 here in Ephesians, the second chapter. Ephesians, the second chapter, verse 11. Wherefore, remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, all that veil that was rent in twain. He has made us one. We were reconciled to Jesus Christ, both Jew and Gentiles. Oh, the thing that separated us as Gentile people, if that was the case, we were alienated at one time. Now, oh yes, that partition is broken so that we also, if we be Gentile people, have access to that throne of grace where we can come and find mercy. Oh yes, that place where Jesus is. Oh yes, the great high priest. Oh, who gave his life a ransom for many, that, oh yes, we might be his sons and daughters. And it tells us here, verse 15, having abolished his flesh, the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. Oh, he is bringing forth this new covenant that would bring both Jew and Gentile together, and that he might reconcile, restore, bring forth both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you, which were afar off. Oh yes, as Gentile people, we are afar off, and to them that are nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Oh, praise the Lord. That's what Jesus Christ did for us. He made a way. Oh yes, that veil was ripped in twain so that we might all have access to the throne of grace, that we all might come to the Lord Jesus as his children and be partakers of the promises. Oh, heirs, oh, with Christ and with the church of the living God. Oh, praise the Lord. Oh, I love what he did. Oh, yes, that immutability of that promise that he gave. Oh, it's unchangeable. Oh, yes, that we can have him. Oh, yes, we can have him as a refuge, that hope that is set before him, before us, that hope that we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. Praise the Lord. That's what our Lord and Savior did for us, so that we could have hope. Oh, not in just this world, but beyond this world. We don't have to be miserable, and we're no longer alienated from God, but we've been reconciled, we've been brought back, we've been bought and purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ, so that we can have access to that place behind the veil, that place where the presence of the Lord is. We can be filled with the gift of the Holy Ghost. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, Lord, we thank you. We love you. Oh, God, we thank you for your plan, Lord. Oh, the purchase that you made that we might be reconciled to you, Lord, and be heirs with Christ, your sons and your daughters, Lord, and have hope, oh, Lord, in eternity, Lord, hope of ever living with you, forever living with you, Lord. We thank you, Jesus. I pray, oh Lord, that you'd work in our hearts, that you'd call forth tonight, Lord. Oh God, I pray that we'd make our calling and election sure. And oh Lord, that you'd work in a mighty way. Oh Jesus, keep us, use us, talk to us. Oh, we give this all to you in the name of Jesus, by the power of the blood. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Our precious God, oh, we have so much hope in his promises, what he has done for us to attain that wonderful salvation. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Praise you, Lord. Thank you, God. Hope within the veil. Thank you, God. Praise you, God. Oh, I thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you.
Praise the Lord. We are going to open our chorus books and turn to number 130. We're going to sing He's My Lord and My God, number 130 in the chorus book. He's my Lord and my God. He's not just a stranger to me. When I looked past the veil, it was easy to see. He's my Lord and my God. He's my Lord and my God. He's not just a stranger to me. When I looked past the veil, it was easy to see. He's my Lord and my God. He's my Lord and my God. He's not just a stranger to me. When I looked past the veil, it was easy to see. He's my Lord and my God. He's my Lord. Just a stranger to me. When I looked past the veil, it was easy to see. He's my Lord and my God. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. Praise the Lord. We're dismissed unto prayer in Jesus' name. Thank you.
Thank you.